The Old Testament reading this evening comes from the second book of Samuel, the 12th chapter, beginning at the first verse. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord, to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. O Lord, have mercy on us."
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading comes from the first letter of John, the first chapter. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. O Lord, have mercy on us."
Thanks be to God.
And the Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." O Lord, have mercy on us. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, our journey through Luther's Small Catechism takes us to the Office of the Keys. And for many people, this is unfamiliar territory. We know the commandments, we know prayer, we know the creed and baptism. But what is this Office of the Keys? That's not a term that we come across very often in our church services. And yet, without the Office of the Keys, our church services would mean very little. In short, the office of the keys explains why the church has the authority to do what the church does and where that authority comes from. And what the church does is forgive sins. Luther begins his explanation of the office of the keys at confession. He asks, what is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. Makes sense, doesn't it? Confession begins with confession. But what exactly is confession? Confession is standing before God in faith and contrition, admitting that you have transgressed His holy law. Confession is pleading guilty to all the wrong that you have done in your life. Confession is coming into God's presence and professing that you deserve His wrath and condemnation because you are a poor, miserable sinner. And that makes confession both unpleasant and unpopular. It hurts to admit that we are wrong. It shatters our precious egos to publicly proclaim that we are not perfect. We try hard to do what is right, try to be a better person, and yet we are forced to admit each and every day that we are failures, that we continually sin in thought, word, and deed by what we've done and by what we've left undone. Confessing our sins is embarrassing and painful and ego-deflating. And so we don't like to do it. At least, not really. I mean, we'll stand here in church and we'll say the words, but we try to convince ourselves that we haven't really done that much sinning this week. Certainly not as much as that guy over there. We compare ourselves to the world around us and, well, we kind of like what we see. We're not so blasphemous, not so hateful, not so murdery. We're good, upright citizens. We come to church fairly regularly. We don't swear too much when pastor is in earshot. So there's not a whole lot for us to confess. Not a whole lot for us to feel bad about, right? Wrong. When we confess our sins, we are not comparing ourselves to the world, to our neighbor, even to our own ideals and standards. We are comparing our lives to God's law. And His law is perfection. Throughout the Bible, God makes it clear that no matter how good we think we are still sinners. Isaiah tells us that all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Paul says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus explains how the commandments are far more than what we actually do, and that even our thoughts, our desires, and our very nature make us guilty of sin. Sin is not just something that we occasionally do. Sin is who we are. It is our essence, our nature, our definition. We are not good people who sometimes do the wrong thing. We are corrupted to the core, totally depraved beyond redemption on our own. We're not the block of cheese with a little spot of mold on it that you can kind of cut off and still enjoy your sandwich. We're the nasty sludge that you find under the fridge when you haven't moved it for a couple of years. That's why we confess our sins to God, not just weekly in church, but daily, constantly. That's why we don't just say the words while we're standing with our family, but we genuinely confess our sins. We feel that heart-rending shame for all the wrong that we've done, all the ways that we have transgressed God's holy boundaries. If we truly acknowledged our sin, if we really realized how deplorable we are, if we were forced to bear the eternal consequences for every drop of our barrels full of sin, we would weep and mourn and beg God for forgiveness. His law stands before us and we have broken it. There is no way around it. We are sinners. And so having no loopholes, no escape clauses, no alternative, we confess our sins to God our Father in faith and contrition. Contrition over our wretchedness and faith in His mercy. Because as Luther says, confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness. When we confess our sins to God in faith, God forgives us. He absolves us of all our wrongdoing. He grants us pardon and mercy. No matter how bad our sin might be, no matter how wretched we are, no matter how many times we have failed God on the exact same sin, when we turn to Him in faith, when we acknowledge our guilt and desire to be changed by the Holy Spirit, we are forgiven, unconditionally, completely, and immediately. Look at the Old Testament reading for tonight, where Nathan confronts King David. David had done some terrible things. He had lusted after Uriah's wife, which led him to commit adultery with her. He then lied, tried to deceive Uriah, and then ordered that Uriah be accidentally killed in battle. He lied about all of this to his advisors, to his country, even to himself. He was convinced that he had done nothing wrong, that he was just doing his kingly duties, that he was actually the hero in all this for taking care of this poor, lovely woman whom he had made a widow. And so God sends Nathan to David with the sledgehammer of the law to shatter his self-righteousness and delusions of innocence. He forces David to see his failings, his transgressions, his utter wretchedness. And as painful as that is for both of them, it is necessary. David was hiding his sin, pretending that it wasn't sin, refusing to acknowledge it. And so his guilt was simply growing and festering like an untreated wound, threatening to overtake David's life completely, to separate him from God. And so Nathan holds up the mirror of the law to David, and he says, "See how you have failed? See what you have done?" And so David, convicted by God's righteous law, confesses. In faith and contrition, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." No more lying, no more pretending, no more self-justification. David acknowledges all his sin in that little but ever so difficult statement, "I have sinned against the Lord." And what does Nathan do? Nathan pronounces the absolution immediately. There is no waiting period, no requirement of reparations, no demand that David promise to never ever do it again. David confesses in faith, and God forgives completely, immediately. There are still earthly consequences for David's sin, but he will not perish in the fires of hell. His transgression has been removed from him as far as the east is from the west. And so it is with you. No matter how wretched your sin, no matter how long you've lied about it, tried to hide it, tried to convince yourself that it's not actually sinful, when you confess your sin to God in faith and contrition, you are forgiven immediately and completely. Because that's how much God loves you. And that's how complete Jesus' payment on the cross is. There on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered and died for every one of your sins. Every single time that you transgressed His perfect and holy law, every murderous thought, every selfish deed, every failure to live in Christian piety, it is paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter how deep your sin, God's mercy is deeper. And when you look to His cross in faith and contrition, you are forgiven completely, as if it never happened. You are proclaimed holy, innocent, and righteous in the eyes of God. Not because God is pretending that it didn't happen, not because He made a special exemption just for little old you, but because Jesus paid the penalty of your sin in full with His agonizing death on the cross. He gave Himself as an atoning sacrifice, standing in your place beneath God's righteous wrath. You deserved eternal death, but Jesus died in your place. And now, washed by His blood, You are made holy, perfectly sinless, without any guilt. When you confess your sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is what the church is all about. We speak God's law, and yes, we convict you of your sin, but we do it so that you may turn in faith to confess that sin and be set free from it, forgiven completely by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your pastor proclaims to you that you are a poor, miserable sinner, not to beat you into submission, but to show you the depth of God's love and mercy in his absolution and forgiveness. Every time you stand before this altar and confess in faith that you have sinned in thought, word, and deed, it is my joyful duty to deliver to you the full, complete, and immediate absolution of all of your sins. Never do I turn around and say, well, if you promise to never do it again. Never do I put stipulations on God's forgiveness, demanding that you offer some sort of proof of contrition or payment to God. Never does a faithful pastor say, show me that you really mean it, and then we'll talk about forgiveness. But I do say something that's fairly shocking to many people when I speak the words of the absolution. If you pay attention on Sunday mornings, and I sincerely hope you do, you'll notice something very interesting about the confession and absolution. After we have confessed our sins, the pastor turns to face the congregation and then says something that many people find upsetting. The words are slightly different depending on which setting of the divine service we are using, but what he says is always essentially this: I forgive you all your sins. Not God will forgive you, not Jesus has forgiven you, but I forgive you all your sins. How dare he? He's just a sinner like us. So how dare he claim that he is forgiving our sins? Who does he think would give him that power? Well, it's not who I think gave me that power. It's who I know did. And that is the final piece of the office of the keys and confession. Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself. What is the office of the keys? It is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. When the church speaks, it is with the full authority and power of God's holy word. The church is not just a placeholder or an IOU from God saying that once he gets back into town, he'll do all of this for you. Jesus Christ empowered the church with his own authority, proclaiming that whatever she binds on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever she looses on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is the office of the keys, the unique power of the church to forgive and retain sins. And this is why the church is such a source of comfort and assurance for us as Christians. We come here not in hope, but in confidence, in certainty. We hear not the dreams and possibilities of mankind, but the authoritative, powerful word of God himself. When the church faithfully speaks, it is with the full power of God. And so when you hear the pastor say, I forgive you all your sins, you are forgiven. Not someday, not maybe, but completely. For the pastor is never speaking on his own authority, but says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. My word has no power, no eternal authority. But in the absolution, I don't speak my words, but God's. And his word is almighty, and it is certain. His word cleanses you completely, forgives you of all of your guilt. His word, spoken by my inferior and undeserving lips, declares you fully forgiven and innocent. Like a king's emissary, I speak on his behalf, delivering his word as if it were from his own mouth, bringing to you the good news of salvation, that you may receive it from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. This is the joy that the office of the keys brings to all believers. This is why church is so important to a Christian. This is why we rejoice to gather together in God's presence, even as we are convicted of all of our wretched sin. Because God is our loving, merciful, gracious Father, who sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die in our place. He has given his power of forgiveness, life, and salvation to his church, the authority to speak his powerful and efficacious word to his people. And when that word is spoken in truth and faithfulness, it is spoken by God himself. When we confess our sins through flawed, sinful pastors, we receive the full and complete forgiveness of all our sins that Jesus Christ won for us at his cross. Through the church alone, authorized by Jesus Christ himself, we receive the glorious and powerful word of the gospel that cleanses us of all of our sin and gives us the full eternal benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ. For by his cross alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen. And now that peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.